Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 9th of June 2016, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, the town so pure they named it after the first mother who ever lived. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com and fill your boots. But right now, from Houston, Texas, is our great unteacher, the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Michael Williams.
Well, hello again, Barris Bartlett. I feel like we need to be reintroduced.
Oh, as long as it doesn't cost any money. I've been spending money hand over fist doing a reno down here.
You have been doing that, for sure.
But anyway, it's, I feel like I wasn't born here, but I got here as soon as I could. I think I'm a redneck. I think, in fact, I'm a Bama Bubba.
Yeah. Well, I'm not going to say a word to that, but I don't disagree.
Laura, my wife, loves to remind me that when we were in Australia 15 years ago, we went to the movies together. This is when we were just dating. And where have you gone?
I'm right here. I just had to shut the door.
That when we were dating, we went and saw that movie, Sweet Home Alabama. And as we were walking out of the movie theater, I said something she recalls as being me saying, I want to live there. That's where I want to go. Well, here I am, mate. And it's, I mean, we're in the country. The studio's been moved this week. It's a little bit all still piecemeal because we're still unboxing a whole bunch of stuff. But we're doing this on the laptop today and hoping that it works.
I understand you live in the same area as some of our gospel revolutionaries. Why don't you kind of explain to people who are some of the folks that have been involved with us and we in their lives probably for a number of years, really, that live in that area and the surrounding areas with you that you'll be able to have coffee with or meet for dinner if you drive over to their town or yours?
Yeah, well, I first encountered Cullman, Alabama, when you came down and taught here, must be 3 years ago now, and then again I came down about 9 months ago, I suppose, and or maybe a tad longer, and I've met so many wonderful people here. There are people like Pastor Ted Winsett and Pastor Pat Winsett from Decatur, Alabama. That's just up the road from me, about 20 minutes.
Oh, wow.
Cullman itself is about 20 minutes south of me, where Barry Laney lives, and Pat Martin Lockshaw. I mean, these are people they've been listening to you, mate, for 25-plus years. Then we've got Judy Tanini up the road. I think she's in Hartsell. I can't remember exactly. And we have a whole bunch of different people. I mean, really, more people than I remember the names of, I am sorry to say. But these are all people who they've been mainstays for us. They've been supporters of the gospel revolution. They've been Barry Laney wrote a book and he had a really great video channel up on YouTube at one stage. And mate, these people are gold. They're just pure gold.
Oh, that's wonderful. There's a pastor there that we've had glancing blows with. Good and not so good, but I think he's still considering and contemplating the gospel, isn't he?
Pastor Chris Harrison from Church 212. I think that's the boiling point of water or something. I don't quite remember that, but Church 212 there in Cullman. He has a church of a couple hundred people, I think, and he's doing pretty well down there. And his biggest concern is, how much of the gospel do I share with people? Gee, I don't even know how much I should put out on this podcast, because I don't want to put a spoke in his wheels. But we've had some very assertive times together, and we've had some quite happy times together. He sent one of his crews over here to help me when I had to pull the carpet out of this house and refloor it, and it was, what a blessing that was. But Chris is above everything else, he's been totally honest with us. He hasn't tried to pull the wool over anyone's eyes or be anything other than what he is, which is really a Southern gentleman.
Good. So that's your neighbors. How about that?
That's them. They're the people that I'll be calling on and may even take Laura over to Decatur now and then. And
I am sure they'll be calling on you also. In fact, that's what we're going to say. Now that Barris is there, everybody call him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, come over with a hammer in your hand or a paintbrush or something.
He's proven that he's a good handyman, so if you need anything done, just call Barris.
There you go. Now, Michael, there have been some big changes in the gospel revolution in the last couple, 3 weeks. Did you want to talk about them?
Well, yes, Barris. Without any question. Now, there's going to be people that will spiritualize this, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. And, sin, righteousness, and judgment, those three things. Listen, the ballpark's open, so just play. There was no coordination to this at all. But as it turns out, Barris, you moved on the 21st of May,
mm-hmm.
and on the 22nd of May, we bought Jeff his new digs.
Mm-hmm.
And on the 23rd of May, I bought a new home in South Florida. So,
dang.
Yeah, so it was a trifecta. And Barris, says we've already told people, you've relocated there.
Mm-hmm.
And your surroundings.
To Eva, Alabama, a town so pristine and pure, they had to name it after the first mother who ever lived.
Well, I don't know. I think we ought to say it was named after Eva Mull. So, John.
That is good.
Yeah. I think John would be happy with that.
Yeah, RJ would be.
John would say this was a good move. You moved to Eva. So, then also Jeff, he's quite happy. He just survived his first tropical storm, which caused him to go into emergency mode of getting his new digs all set up properly, which he was looking forward to taking his time in doing that. But when there's a storm coming in Florida, you don't take time. You've got to get things done. But now I've not spoken to him since then, so I'm assuming that he survived just fine.
He did. I spoke to him earlier this morning just to see what was happening. Yep. Yeah, because if he'd gotten hurt or anything, I wanted to inherit his new home.
Yes, absolutely. Now, my move, this was completely unexpected. I went to Florida for a vacation and to accomplish a couple of things. And seeing people there, and the 3 days before I left, I found a little home there. I'm just thrilled with it, and it's in a great location for me. Location is always the deal, and it's quite convenient and located in a very nice area, and. So this has been a big deal of things happening. Now, my move is not going to take place immediately. I intend to drag this out as long as I can.
Why?
Everyone knows that I moved out of my place in October of last year. I leased this place just because I didn't know what I wanted to do or where I was going to go. I had a suspicion that moving out of Texas was probably going to be it, but I was thinking either Palm Springs, California or Arizona. And have looked, not diligently, but been kind of open to the types of places I would be looking for and watching expenses and what to do best. But then I went on this vacation to Florida, and my friend there said, a friend and supporter of the Gospel Revolution, said to me, he says, well, we have one of those here. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. I says, all I have to do is turn around. The entrance was right back there. So she turned around the car, and we drove in, and it's like I fell in love with the place the very first time she drove in. So we looked around. There were brand new construction. Now, this is going to sound really strange to people, but these were all new little homes in an older, or I should say an established neighborhood. And but the home that I found was on the market for $75,000. Now, it's a brand new home. Now, I know that sounds absolutely bizarre.
In Florida, in Palm Beach, wow.
In Florida, in Palm Beach, just off of PGA Boulevard. So some people may be counting miracles also again in this little find, but it's perfect for me, and it is brand new construction. It is only 1,300 square feet, but it's got its own drive, own carport, storage unit, own lawn, and so there's just a lot of real pluses about it, and so I'm really excited about the move, even though I'm not in a great hurry to get the move done. So I've got a lease here. I can stay as much of that or as little as that, but I'm going to have to pay out the lease one way or the other. So there's just no need in being in a big hurry. So yeah, a lot of big changes. And of course, the one of the, I don't know that it's a change, but an addition, which we've already mentioned this to the folks, is the arrival of a someone who is transitioning out of Christianity and trying to establish what they truly are embracing about the gospel, and certainly has a great interest in the Gospel Revolution, and is one of our guest speakers this coming July in Calgary, Alberta, and that's Derek Hensel.
Well, can we come back to Derek in a minute?
We sure can.
I just wanted to, what the heck, we're into upcoming events, let's go with it. So Derek's coming to Calgary.
Yes, Derek's coming to Calgary, which is a part of what we have coming up. This is something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue, I suppose. This is old business, new business, and the minutes have been read, I suppose. But anyway, part of what's happening new with the Gospel Revolution, and it's, that is coming up, is our meeting in Calgary, Alberta, which I'm very excited about. This is going to be a real – I think it's going to be a real transitional moment for the Gospel Revolution in a lot of ways. I don't even know that I can even explain that. This is just something that kind of intuitively that I'm thinking inside. There's been a lot that has been happening. And Derek just started listening just about 6 months ago or so. And since then got kicked out of church, he and his wife and three small children.
Come Derek, on, you got to love the gospel, what it does to people.
I tell you what, you know, the Hensels are, they're about a 30-year-old, they are a 30-year-old couple. And they've got, their youngest child is just a year old. I think the oldest one is near five. Beautiful children, just a wonderful couple. And this has been a major shift for them. Derek has already come here, as others have, and to spend a few days just to talk about the gospel. And believe me, I didn't get to talk about the weather. I didn't get to talk about politics. I had to talk about the gospel because that's what we did for 4 days. And Derek was going to get his money's worth out of that flight. and he did. And I got my money's worth for sure. The conversation, and not only was Derek learning, but also I was learning from him. It's one of the things that I love about the gospel revolution that has been established for many years is that no matter where we are still learning. We're not trying to establish a doctrine. We're trying to establish a means by where we continue to think.
Well, you know, when I was in Calgary last, I wore a T-shirt my wife gave me that it said, "I don't want you to think like me. I just want you to think." And that is Derek all over, isn't it?
Oh, he is a thinker for sure. Yeah, I think when they did that sculpture of the thinker, I think he's the one that modeled for it, actually.
I've been called a big thinker, mostly by people who lisp.
What are they talking about when they say you're a big thinker? Is that like being a big fan? Or
I think they're trying to say big stinker, but I've never quite worked it out.
Well, yes, Derek is a thinker, and he's pestering everybody. I mean... And every time I talk to somebody, they say, "Well, I just talked to Derek, and man, it was a great phone call. It lasted 3 hours."
Dang.
And then I wind up talking to somebody else, just got off the phone with Derek. Really?
Yeah, 3 hours.
Lasted 3 hours. It's like I was telling you about that this morning, and you said, "Boy, doesn't he have a wife and children?"
Yeah.
But Derek has a walk that he goes on every day that lasts several hours. If it's not every day, it's as often as he possibly can work it in. And that's his time to talk. So he gets his headset on and hits the trail, and you can be talking to him during the time that he's walking. I think he thinks better on his feet. Anyway, and in motion. So anyway, Derek is going to be with us there in Canada.
What's he going to be doing in Canada? What's he going to be doing up in Canada, mate?
Well, I know one of the subjects that he really wants to cover, because he sees people's lack of understanding of this as one of their greatest lures into religion, and why they have such a great problem with the gospel revolution. And he's one of the subjects he's going to cover is the subject of holiness. And Derek was able to see through what he had heard from the gospel revolution and on his own research that holiness is not a state of moral incorruptibility.
Huge one, that one, isn't it?
Yeah. So the issue of holiness is what he is going to be going into to help people understand that holiness is not a measure of morality on God's part or else. And I think it's a lot of reason, having just come through the 6 or 7 sessions that we've done on here about the anger of God, that one of the reasons people have a problem with God being angry is that they think that anger is not a part of holiness. So that if God is holy, therefore he could not have been angry, because in the Christian mind, and in most, and virtually every religious mind, holiness is somehow connected to a moral state.
Or perfection or righteousness or something.
Yes. And it is connected to perfection, and it is connected to righteousness. However, we have a misconception as to what perfection is also. And we have a misconception of what righteousness is. So
I was talking with Victor Brennan yesterday. I had a wonderfully nutritious chat with him, and nutritious for me at least. And
usual.
Yeah, it is usual with Vic. Vic is another person who makes me think. But we were discussing is, you know, about love and anger. Are these both components of God's personality, or is God actually love and everything has to be filtered through the love? Is one of these a filter that filters out certain other personality traits, or are these just different facets of the same diamond? It set me to thinking.
Well, yeah, you know, and a lot of this has been going on, which has been wonderful for the gospel revolution. You know, I love being provoked to think, and here is a thought that came to me about because where Gnosticism is concerned and mysticism, and not limited to those, but there seems to be this need to force a view of God only through the prism of love. And if it doesn't fit in love, then we have to reject that notion about God.
Mm.
And I started thinking, so where did we get this narrow perception of God being love? Because in the Old Testament, God said, I'm a jealous God. So why don't we view everything through jealousy? You know, it would make as much sense. In fact, there would be more scriptural basis for I'm a jealous God than God is love. And I just hear every alarm going off in everybody's house around the world. Oh my God. Mike Williams says it's more scriptural to say that God is jealous than it is to say that God is love. Why in the world do you do these things to us, Michael Williams? Because one is based in scripture and the other is not. Now, I want you to think about where we get God is love from. We get that from 1 John. You know, we used to sing the song, 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So here we have this
measure. I don't know where you went to church, but I'll tell you, none of those songs had even come close to the top 40, I reckon.
Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
Golly.
So you were into old-timey music, that's for sure. Established back when Martin Luther did the Reformation.
Oh, yeah, really. No, we were into the Hillsong, you know, Three Ring Circus stuff too. Yeah, we were. We spanned several centuries.
As you should. But this is, I want you to stop and think about it. Now, John, in those verses, 1 John 4:7-8, has just qualified that that knowing God is based on whether or not you love. Now, knowing God is salvation itself. It is according to Paul, that the love of God is indeed salvation for us. Or knowing God is salvation for us. But here we've just set down another qualifier as to whether or not you truly know God. And they, you know, they'll know us by our love. And then, of course, John also said God is love. But don't forget, this is the same John in the same book who said sin is still alive, and if you don't confess your sins, you're not righteous. This is the same John that went on to write the book of Revelation. So, number one, we get to go back to our position of in the gospel revolution, and our default is the scriptures. So people say, man, Mike, I can't believe you're discounting the love of God. No, we're not discounting it at all. we're wanting to put it in its proper perspective where we can consider the love of God along with everything else. Another thing that came to me as we were going through all this is that according to Paul, love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not the Spirit, it's a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, all of those items that are in the fruit of the Spirit, it is one fruit. It is not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the single fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, patience, and temperance in some form. So, yeah, and thank God, because it is the love of God that has led us to grace and peace. But at the same time, there's only one thing that reveals the love of God, and that's the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, which teaches us about the love of God. That shows us how God demonstrated his love for us. In fact, that's what Paul said, is that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the death of Christ or the cross resulted in the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, which are a demonstration of love. To me, the fact that God is love, in John's perspective, it's not that we know God, that love, God's love is proven. It is that God knows us.
And you know, I was just thinking that you talk about threefold stuff earlier in the program. There are three things about love: the purpose of love, the process of love, and the product of love. And that just occurred to me. And the purpose of love was, in my opinion, that God and humanity should be one.
Yes.
The process of love, or at least the product of love, is this gospel of grace and peace. But the process of love incurred jealousy, it incurred anger, it incurred
wrath.
Pretty rocky. Yeah.
And it shouldn't surprise us that it did. You know, God was about to move into all of that.
Yeah,
I mean, it's to me, and this is not a scriptural statement, it's an observation, that if God did indeed know, which we believe he did, that he was about to make this move into the human race, maybe he was preparing himself to get used to this crap, you know?
Oh, boy. Oh, dear. Maybe. So, who knows?
Yeah, who knows? The only thing we know is that it's in the story. And the issue of the story is my primary concern. If it's in the story, we're going to teach it. We're going to share it as gospel truth. If it's not in the story, welcome to think it. Welcome to believe it. We're not trying to control what people think and believe. But I will point out to you and to anyone that it's either in the story or it's not in the story. So we rely heavily on the story and try to stick with the story because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a story, and it happens to be the power of God. So if we adjust the story for our conscience or what we are able to conceive of rather than sticking with the story, then I think we're going to miss some of the power of God, whatever that translates into. I would much rather tell you I don't understand all the story than to try to get my mind wrapped around something that I can embrace that changes the story. So we're not going to change the story. That's one thing that just isn't going to happen. I have no need to change the story.
Now when you talk about the story, what you're talking about, if I'm right here, is what the scriptures record, that is, the yes. Law, the Psalms, and the prophets record about what has happened, what yes. was happening, and what would happen.
Yeah.
Okay.
Between God and man. And that story is well established, and we do not need to go back and rewrite a story. We've got the story, and it has been the attempt of man to rewrite the story on every single level, it seems like, Paris. And we just don't want to change the story. At least let's not change it until we've cultivated everything we can from the story. Now, I'm going to be very honest. I would say if there is a possibility that we have cultivated a quarter of absolute truth out of the story, I'd say we're doing pretty darn good. It is my perception that there is probably of the quarter that we have mined out of this story by sticking to. Now you say, well, how did you mine this out of the story? By sticking to the story. That's how we do it. Now, once we have mined all we can out of this story, maybe it'll take us someplace else. Maybe we'll find the end of the rainbow, so to speak, and we'll say, aha, here it is. But until we exhaust this story, we're not leaving it. Let me say this personally. I'm not leaving it.
We might just have to leave you behind, Michael.
It is highly likely, actually.
Now, a couple of house ads. The Good News newsletter. Are you getting the Good News newsletter? Because if you aren't, what you're missing out on is news about what the gospel is achieving around the world, updates on the gospelrevolution.com website, and upcoming events such as the upcoming Calgary conference. By the way, mate, talking about the gospelrevolution.com website, we, I think, have made a huge mistake, and we owe everyone an apology, it could be. I was on there this morning, couldn't find any link to our Facebook page. So,
oh my.
For those of you who are taking care of that, I think we should have a link to the Facebook page for sure, because that's where a heck of a lot of interaction happens. In fact, we have two Facebook pages. We have the private Gospel Revolution private page. That's where we say things that we might not say, well, as publicly as what we say in our main page, which is Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. So if you're on Facebook, Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution, and somewhere in there you'd also have a link to the private group. If you have any problems with that, email me, barrisbart@gmail.com or freedom@gospelrevolution.com will get you Jeff Robertson. Talking about Jeff Robertson, mate, how about these movies he's putting out? The latest one I saw was Christian Music is a Drag, and this one was fantastic. Can You Drink from My Cup and Share in My Baptism?
Both of those came from questions or comments. The one Christian Music is a Drag came from a comment that we received from a gospel revolutionary, I think relatively new, who was expressing that to their amazement, they just couldn't stand Christian music anymore. Nobody, you know, these changes, nobody instructs people as to the changes. Okay, you're a gospel revolutionary. Here are things you do not do. You do not blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah. And but these are all things that people seem to experience. And one of those is suddenly the words of Christian music are just like, a cheese grater up the back. It's just, and nobody points that out. We never, ever, ever point that out. And so he got this email, and so Jeff came up with a very clever way of responding to it and explained why. This is why Christian music don't sound good anymore, and did a good job on that one. And then, of course, the one that you just mentioned, he made very, very good and accurate correlation as to the cup that Jesus was actually talking about. And I'd never really thought about the fact that Christianity makes a reference to that and calls that the communion cup, and the baptism being the water baptism, the and Jeff goes into that and shows that that is not the cup nor the baptism that was spoken that Jesus was speaking of. So listen to them.
Yeah, go to
I'm not going to tell you about all of them. You got to go listen to them.
Go to gospelrevolution.com and just have a look at the videos. And there's an audio section. And, you know, we have hundreds and hundreds of free products there. Go listen. Do what Derek did. Derek said to me the other day, he said, there's nothing more I can listen to on your side. I've listened to it all. Well, what you could do maybe, Derek, is go to gospelrevolution.com and click on the Gospel Revolution Radio, 24/7 radio, and it covers a whole bunch of different things. And thank you, Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, for managing that. We really appreciate what you're doing over there.
Again, again, again.
Now, Before we chatted, we don't usually talk that much about what we're going to talk about, although we do use a running sheet to try and keep us on the straight and narrow here, Mike. But you mentioned something about feet that were shod with the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially after our we went into some pretty intense things about the gospel of peace. To talk about the gospel of peace, you have to talk about the anger of God. And because that's what the gospel of peace means. It doesn't mean just a cessation of anger. It means a cessation of hostilities. So this armor of God, which is Christ himself, it's interesting. I remember more than 25 years ago going into this, you know, about the armor of God, because we got caught up right in the middle of the putting on the armor of God movement.
Oh, man, do I remember that.
And we would get up every morning, and just like you put on your clothes, I put on my breastplate of righteousness and go through the actions of. And I put on my helmet of salvation.
Now
I'm putting on my my shoes of the gospel of peace.
Now, you're talking, of course, about the little passage in Ephesians chapter 6,
yeah.
Is it? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and then it goes through all the different bits and pieces of the armor of God, and then it comes along to your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Mm-hmm. Now, the interesting thing, of course, that I found more than a couple of decades ago is a prophecy about that, and it is about Jesus, and it says that he would be our breastplate of righteousness. So the reality that this entire armament that we have, this is nothing more than Paul's instruction of putting on Christ, and because that's what this is. And and you might say putting on the mind of Christ, if you will, that Christ himself is ours. Now, I think there's an absolute to this that 2,000 years ago we were gifted with this, but I really believe that this armament is something that is Christ. We are in Christ, therefore that armor is ours. Then there is that issue of the renewing of the mind and this, quote, putting on of Christ that Paul spoke of, and the mind of Christ. I think those two things are in correlation to each other.
Well, let's have a look at that prophecy you mentioned. I think you're referring to Isaiah 59,
mm-hmm.
And it's talking about God seeing the situation on the earth. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There was no understanding the breach. Therefore, his arm brought salvation, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. This is some heavy stuff here. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will pay recompense. I mean, there is something pretty bad happening here. But amongst it all, he's putting on righteousness as a breastplate.
Yes, he is, and a helmet of salvation and the other parts of the armor. I thought that was very interesting. I think it's obvious that this is where Paul got this quote from, and at least a portion of it. Now, it's interesting that you brought up that vengeance was a part of this, and in Paul's continuation of it, it was the gospel of peace. Now, I've never had that pointed out to me, but you just did. So I think this is tremendous. Again, this is shows this transition from what happened to vengeance. What happened to vengeance? Well, that's a very good question. It's called the gospel of peace happened to vengeance. And it gets pretty graphic, as you said there, as to the vengeance of God. In fact, read that vengeance part again. I could hear that you were hesitating about reading it because it wasn't very pretty for our subject at hand. It didn't seem to fit.
Well,
but
I
think it fit greatly.
I will read from Isaiah 59, verse 17, right through to 21, because it's all really, I mean, this is just beautiful stuff. And no one ever taught me. No one ever said to me when they were saying, we'll put on the armor of salvation. They never said, well, anyway, they never referred to this.
No.
For he, talking about God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands, he will repay recompense. I guess that's saying that you can't hide the anywhere. This is going to be universal.
Yeah.
So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him.
I had no clue that was all part of this.
Mate, I'm getting a bit of an eye-opener here too. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion.
Now, oh, my goodness.
That can't be but one thing.
And exactly.
And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in your mouth. Now, this is God speaking to somebody who's going to be a redeemer that will come into Zion.
Yep.
He says, my spirit. And you remember that when Jesus stood up, he said, the spirit of the Lord is now upon me.
Yes.
For this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, who is the seed of Jesus, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Forever is a pretty comprehensive, I mean, it's forever is forever, isn't it?
Comprehensive is as comprehensive as you can conceive forever, so... Yep. Or as you can comprehend forever.
Yeah.
Let me point out also, it says at the start of this, it says that God noticed that there was no intercessor. That's another thing we went through in the charismatic movement is intercessory prayer. Oh, my goodness. And if in the church that I pastored, the number one group that caused the most problems was the intercessors.
Not a gift ever mentioned anywhere. I mean, like apostles, pastors, evangelists. No, it was the intercessors.
Oh, my gosh, because they felt that their job was to pray and find out what was wrong with everybody in the church, including the leadership of the church.
Absolutely.
And there was this superiority to these guys that was just unbearable. It was just unbearable. In fact, the leader of the intercessory group in our church, her husband was actually a member of our worship and praise team, which was known beyond our state. They traveled out and did worship and praise for, different conferences and things, but was always home on Sunday,
Just to correct their leadership.
Exactly. No, this is the worship and praise team, not the intercept.
Oh, glory. Okay.
And so they would come back home. And but anyway, her husband was a part of our worship and praise team. Very different human beings, I have to say. And anyway, he died. Be nice,
Michael.
He died, and a very bizarre thing happened while they are actually unloading the equipment. He bumped his shin against the tailgate of a truck or something, and developed a blood clot, and the blood clot went to his heart and killed him.
Dear Lord.
So, you know, and of course we were heavy into understanding that God is a good God and God doesn't kill people, and but his wife did not embrace that at all. So sometime after he died, she was really upset that we had said that God did not kill him. And she was upset with everybody that we were saying this because she knew God did kill her husband.
Oh, man.
Because she knew the reasons God would want to kill him.
Well, yeah, yeah. I mean, who knew him any better than she would, but God?
So,
dang.
The
Hey, can I just interpose something here?
Sure.
For those of you who've come out of a good Bible teaching environment, in other words, those of you who know your Bibles pretty well, this is a chapter that starts off, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." There are so many verses in Isaiah 59 that you have heard taught separately, out of context, and over and over. I mean, this chapter is, it just blows me away, Michael.
Yeah, and I'll finish this quickly. I can tell you're trying very
Oh, I'm sorry.
Believe me.
I didn't realize. I beg your pardon, friend.
Oh, you did realize, too. innocence is not one of your best pretenses.
I'm just going to open one of these little things and just let you rave now, mate.
So we were having a service. And she was there. And, of course, we always had the lull for the time for somebody to speak in tongues and the lull for the time for somebody to translate. And so she spoke in tongues. And
Let me guess. She translated too?
There was nobody translating it.
Lord.
So we had just been singing this song about, you know, that you know, God is good and everything's going to be all right and blah, blah, blah. And she walked up on the platform and took the mic. She said, "Thus saith the Lord, everything is not going to be all right."
Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord.
Who was it? Was so it anyway, you telling me about another time where someone said,
"No, this Thus is say- the same time. This is the
oh,
same
it is.
Time.
Oh, okay, okay. Yeah, this is a great story.
So,
I love it."
So she went and sat down, and I'm there sitting on the front row, presiding, and the worship and praise team was there, and it's like, so what do we do now? You know?
Yeah. Right.
And I knew I couldn't let this go. You know, I people know me with conflict. I just don't like it. I'm uncomfortable. I was way more uncomfortable with it back then. So I got up and I took the mic and I said, "You know, folks, let's just keep worshiping. Just keep worshiping because that was not the Lord." And immediately she stood up out of her seat and said, "Was me too, saith the Lord."
Golly. Oh, I love that story. I'll never get tired of that story.
So that's the whole context of the story. But, yes, this Isaiah 59 probably deserves way more attention than we're flashing it at you today. But the intercessor, one of the things that I began to realize even back then after suffering from the intercessory prayer group in the church.
Suffering at the hands.
Suffering at the hands of intercessors. That's a good title of a book.
All right.
So Jesus is the intercessor. Just because it mentions intercessory prayer does not mean that that's one of the things that that we're supposed to be doing.
Well, an intercessor is somebody, I mean, the definition of the word simply is somebody who stands in the breach, somebody who stands in between.
And believe me, we are not the ones who stand in between. Now, you can have a prayer about the one who stood in between, but there, you're not a stander in betweener. And that's where this whole intercession thing went, is that they really believed they were standing between God and the devil to prevent things from happening, and that this prayer was what revealed what was wrong between God and the devil. So, you know, we've covered every gamut of this in the process. But this goes on, of course, to talk about this incredible gospel of peace and the and this armor, which, according to Isaiah, this armor is Christ. This is that Redeemer that was to be sent, and he is that armor. So, we understand that we have that armor, but we also understand that Paul knew we needed this mind in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord, and who, being in the form of God, did not count it robbery to be counted as equal with God, or didn't count equality with God something he had to work for or grasp for. Mm. And therefore, he was able to become a servant to all. You know, this process that of equality. Now, if we want to talk about love, you can't talk about love without talking about equality, because we had conditional love in the Old Testament. The big difference, would there be a difference in love before and after the cross? There would have to be a huge difference before and after.
And by conditional love, you mean I'll love you if you, I'll do this if you do that.
And it was, love was never anything except conditional before the cross. Barris, you can't find it. You know, I'm going to love you no matter what is not there. It just isn't there.
Startlingly absent.
Absent. And profoundly absent. And all-inclusively absent is unconditional love. The one thing that we find after the cross is absolutely unconditional love, unless you're reading Peter, James, and John. And they seem to put some conditions on it, such as this one, you know, that if you don't love, you're not born of God. But love is an absolute. And we are born of God whether we love or not. Let me say that one more time. Brother John, everybody repeat after me. Brother John.
Brother John.
We are born of God.
We are born of God. Have I got the accent down here?
Whether we love or not.
Whether we love or not.
Yeah. It is true, folks. We are born of God, according to Paul's teaching. But being born of God, according to John, was a personal process. This is the difference between Christianity and the gospel, folks. It's a profound difference. So can we put on the armor of God? Yes, as a mindset, we can. Can we put on equality? As a mindset, we can. But we can't become equal by anything we do. We can put on the mindset of equality, which causes a reaction. Paul said in those verses, if there be any mercies, if there be any love, if there's any compassion, if there's any of this stuff, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus the Lord. So is there a way to experience love and to be able to show love by a greater degree than any other thing else on planet Earth? Yes, it's called equality. Because, Barris, if I am better than you, I can be benevolent to you, I can show you kindness, but true love is born in equality, and only in equality. If I see you as better than me, I can worship you, I can look up to you, I can bow to you, but I can't love you. Because love is born in equality, according to Paul's teaching about the mind of Christ. So why do we stick to the subject of equality? And in what ways are we now equal, and how have we become equal? We have become equal through the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. By that, we can now put this mind on. We can, and we can put on what we have. What we have in the spirit, we can now put it on as far as a way of thinking. The interesting thing is that in the gospel revolution, people find these mind changes happening without effort.
We spoke about that earlier.
We did. And all of these changes that begin to come are so profound that suddenly we don't have these things to deal with anymore. The things we were striving so hard for seem to come natural now rather than things that are contrived or we fake through it or any of those things. Things that we realize that our own shortcomings, my goodness, there's not a human being that doesn't have character flaws that need to be addressed. I will guarantee you that Barris addressing Mike Williams's character flaws isn't going to go over good. I'm just that stubborn, folks. And he's tried. He's tried hard to tell me what's wrong with me.
I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting, mate.
And he's run up against a brick wall every time.
I still think you should part your hair on the other side of your head.
But the fact of it is, I've gone through changes in my process of after the gospel coming into my way of thinking that have changed fundamentally the way I think about myself and about others.
Now let me just jump in here. Back in Christianity, we were told that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and so we had to spend time in the Word, and of course that would change us, and then we wouldn't get angry. You know, down the road we'd find that we were all lovey-dovey, and we wouldn't have an argument with our wife on the way to church on Sunday morning, and all of that good stuff. Only problem was, as I look back, it didn't actually change me.
It didn't work.
well, yeah, but it didn't work in this way. It didn't change. I did not get naturally, without any effort of my own, I did not naturally get changed. What I did was found better ways of hiding it.
Oh, exactly.
And with this gospel, the influence of this gospel on my life is that I am not the person I was 6 months ago. And I didn't spend any time in the Word of God trying to make it happen. It just happened. Somehow coming into this large place, this wide open spaces of freedom, it does something magic inside you, doesn't it, Mike?
It is magical, and I think one of the things that it does, Barris, is it number one, it interrupts the lies. Truth interrupts lies.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth of the gospel, which I believe is the truth, and how do I qualify truth? That, and I will say it again, and will continue to say it until proven wrong, truth is that which is equally applicable to all. You can't have a personal truth. Now, I understand you saying, well, that's true. It's a true thing to me, and there's nothing wrong with that. But folks, in the establishment of truth, if it is not equally applicable to all, then it's not truth. It's like gravity. You can't express your opinion about gravity. Well, you know, my truth about gravity. You don't have a personal truth about gravity, and as that it is absolute, and truth is absolute. You may have insights that others don't have, but it doesn't mean it's a personal truth, and it doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's wrong. But that's where we come into this space where our walls begin to drop, Barris. I don't know how else to say it.
No, that's true. We don't feel nearly as threatened as we used to.
Don't feel as threatened. Don't feel the need to protect and defend and defy and or lie.
Yeah.
But I just don't need to lie anymore.
Sweet.
Oh, thank God. I don't need to lie anymore. That is something profound for me. And I've not replicated that by teaching it. please understand this, folks. I have not replicated that. The gospel has replicated that in the people who hear it. The same gospel that has done this in me is in its own process, in its stealthy way, which we will always be able to thank Jackie Bernard for that ability to express it that way, that in this stealthy way, the gospel is just in there, just, well, I think I'm going to take this. I'm going to move it over here. Well, they can't see this, so I see something here that's in the way. I'm going to move this over here away from the window. So the next time they walk by here, oh, wow, I never saw that before. Well, is it because you were blind? No, there was something sitting there. You couldn't see it. So, just walking around, just moving around the furniture, just so that we can get things into a perspective. Now, oddly enough, that's how I see the gospel working me. The gospel working in me is a maid, a mechanic, all of these things, you know. It is a negotiator, a counselor, all of these things to my soul is what the gospel is. Now, the gospel can't give me anything. The gospel can explain to me what has been given. It can show me what's already there, but it cannot give me something I didn't have. As I've said over the years, the gospel can only take things from you. It can't give anything to you. As Paul taught, the two main things that the gospel takes away from us is guilt and judgment. That's two big pieces of furniture in front of the windows, folks. If you're not going to be able to see if something's crowding the windows, if something's crowding your view. And all this is a clearer view of self, a clearer view of self based in truth, and a clearer view of others based in truth. From that, the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about others begins to change. And it's glorious. Now, you may still be caught up in altar calls and commitments and promise keeping. You may do all of that. And I would like to use the word I'd like to use in for all of that. But I'll use the letters for it. BS. That's all it is. All it is manipulation, trying to get what you think you don't have. You've already got all these things, folks. The gospel is there to bring a great and mighty understanding to you to where that you can see things much more clearly. It's profound. That's why we find the gospel in more what we always called secular music and movies and entertainment than we ever did in Christian music. As per Jeff's little video, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. all of those bad feelings have disappeared. And on and on. I mean, Lion King and you just can't. Christian music and Christian entertainment fails miserably at bringing an understanding. How could they possibly bring an understanding of gospel truth except where it's inspired? Now, when it gets inspired, it can bring out truth that, and I started noticing this as we were departing Christianity, is that you could sing something in church you couldn't say. Did you ever notice that, Barris? You could get by with singing something, but if you taught it, you'd have been thrown out of church. If you sing it,
oh,
it's okay.
Yeah, half the hymn book.
Yes. And, you know, that he is removed from us, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Joy to the world. If you taught joy to the world in the church, any denomination, you would be thrown out for teaching joy to the world.
You know, half the hymn book in some churches was written by John and Charles Wesley, two brothers who were founders of Methodism, Methodists. And John Wesley is very arguably was a closet universalist. Very, very arguably was a closet universalist. And when you read some of the words that his brother penned, And they're grand prose. It's just wonderful stuff. You couldn't preach that.
No, you couldn't preach it. You can sing it. You can feel good about it. But, boy, if you ever get in the pulpit and say it. So, you know, where a lot of Christian music fails, as Jeff has pointed out, but it's odd that it's more of the modern Christian music that fails so badly.
No, mate, all of that stuff. You know, I used to be a worship leader. You know that.
Yes, I do.
And people bring songs to me and say, the Lord gave me this song. And I know, and like I said to you before, mate, I knew why the Lord had given it to him. He didn't want it. It was that ugly. It was bad.
Get this out of my sight here.
Yeah, you can have it. You're easily pleased. You can have it. Time to wind up, or did you have something you wanted to add?
No, I think we're doing good. Yep.
And so, family and friends, it is that we must leave you. Remember, if all the people who had gone to sleep in church had been laid end to end, they'd have been a whole lot more comfortable. Are you wanting to get out from under frustration, confusion, fear, and into understanding, clarity, and confidence? Then you need to read Grant Miller's great little book called Think and Be Free. You want freedom? I mean, really. Want freedom? Get this book for just $12.95 at Amazon.com. Think and Be Free by Grant Emerson Miller. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, then I am asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373, and if it hasn't blown off the map, just speak to Jeffrey Robertson. Just speak to Jeffrey Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that you can help support us in ways other than money as well. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting out on their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Obviously, it's been too long since I've read this screed, mate. I can't even get the damn thing up. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make that happen. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. So, now it's good night from me, Beres Bartlett, in Eva, Alabama, the town that is so pure, pristine, and perfect that they had to name it after the mother of all humanity.
And this is good night from Michael Williams, right here in Houston, Texas, named after a man who stood against slavery. I think that's a good thing. But I don't think many Texans know that is the case, but it is the truth.
Sam Houston, was it Sam Houston?
Yes, yeah. Sam Houston was an opponent to slavery.
Wow.
So, yeah. But it is good night from here. And also, I just noticed as Beres was given our little ad to Grant Emerson Miller's book, what his initials are.
What a gem.
He's what a gem. And if you ever meet Mr. Grant Emerson Miller, you will say, wow, his name is befitting. What a gem. So thank you, guys. We've had a blast. I've had a absolutely blast on this PowerCast. So we hope that you've enjoyed it because I have enjoyed it thoroughly. I've missed Beres. As odd as that may sound, I've just missed him terribly during his transition time. But here we are back together. So this is like my old buddy is back in town again. And Beres, you know that we love you. We wish you all the best there in Eva, Alabama. And
a town so pure, pristine, and perfect that it had to be named after the mother of all humanity.
I don't think you're going to convince us that we shouldn't all be in intercessory prayer for you. No matter how pristine you present the name of Eva, it still sounds like we all need to fall on our knees and cry out to God for it. Oh, goodness. And that's with all due respect to our friends in Alabama. We love you guys, and you know it. Thank you so much for being a part of this. We love you.
Yes, we've been away for a couple of weeks. With all of our moves, Jeff's and Mike's and my own, we actually made it through the last series without dropping one week. And if you knew how hard that had been, you'd be amazed. But we got there, and then we took a couple of weeks off just to have a break. But now, as Mike says, we're back and we are excited. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only...
I can't wait better.
Mate.
That was sweet.
It was fun.
It was a lot of fun.
But let me tell you something. I don't understand how this connection is so good.
So you got a good one.
Oh, it's great. We haven't had one glitch, one break, not one, nothing.
Wow.
This is better than I had at Nashville. And yet the speed is supposed to be slower.
It's slower, but you're not having to share it with anyone, right?
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah, that's probably a good key there. All righty, love you.
All right, friend, love you to bits. Talk to you soon.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.